Lord, we ask in Jesus' name that you give us ears to hear, hearts to receive, really feet to go do what we already know and what we're going to know today. So, Father, we give this to you now. We ask, Lord, that you'd bless. In your name we ask. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Grab your Bibles and turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians 6. And we are in verses 11 to 2 Corinthians 7, 1. See, that's odd. Yeah, I know it's odd, but that's exactly how the Bible is assembled. Listen, you guys understand that chapter, verse references, they're not in the original scriptures. Do you know that? The original Old and New Testament? When you go to the Museum of the Book, for example, in Jerusalem, you don't look at the Bible under that nuclear protected dome and that bomb-proof glass to look at the scriptures. You don't look at them with chapter 6, verse 9. It doesn't say that. Do you understand that? This breakup came from the knucklehead down at the Bible Manufacturing Company. You understand? There's no inspiration in the chapter verse references. That was placed there by people. And so this portion of scripture that we are now in our three week part of looking at. So if you haven't been here, you're at a detriment, because part one and part two we will build upon today. But the chapter break, I want you to forget about it, because this study ends really in chapter 7, verse 1. And you'll see that today. The title of this message has been, Come Over Here. It's Paul's invitation to get the Corinthian believers, really, listen everybody, to pick biblical sides, the right side. Paul had preached his heart out to the Corinthian believers, those in Greece. A church had been established. God had encouraged Paul that there were many in that city who would believe in the Lord. And Paul's missionary venture was very fruitful. And yet after he left, there were those who came in. By the way, this is always true. Wherever there's a work of God, the work of the enemy will be at work. You need to know that. If you take a stand for Jesus, you're going to get criticized. You're going to get attacked. Most often it will be from people closest to you. That's how it works. And Paul loved them, and he was sharing out of the generosity of not only the Holy Spirit, but out of the generosity of his own heart and hands to the Corinthian believers. And then when he left, false brethren came in to try to undermine what he was saying. And they were swayed to go with the bad guys. And Paul was out to reach them. And I want you to think about Paul for a moment, because this is a radical thing. Paul, he uses these terms in our study very tenderly. He says to the Corinthians, brothers and sisters. He calls them children. He says, O Corinthians. It's a term of endearment. Throughout Paul's writings, he says things like, my beloved. He says, to example, Timothy, my dear son in the faith. This man was not always that tender. He used to be Saul of Tarsus, a Pharisee, brilliant man. He was famous in Israel and in the Roman Empire before he ever got converted to Christ. In fact, it was the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin of Jerusalem that commissioned Saul to go to Damascus, to arrest Christians, to beat them, to persecute them, to even kill them. And in Acts chapter 7, Stephen has been arrested and he's about ready to be stoned and he's preaching the gospel. And all of those who were the stoners, not the drug users, they were, I have to clarify that in California, and they were not the stoners. These were the stoners who threw rocks. And they laid their garments down at the feet of Saul, one Saul of Tarsus, who later became Paul. And he authorized the killing of Stephen. In fact, it would have been Paul who would have gone like this to the stoners. And they would have thrown their stones to kill him. But something happened, I believe, in that moment when he watched as Stephen is being cut open and beat to death by these stones, where Stephen says, behold, I see the heavens opened. And Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of God the Father, the power on high. And I think that began to eat upon Saul. And commissioned once again, he's heading up to Damascus to kill believers and arrest them. And none other than Jesus Christ himself appears in a vision. And Saul becomes Paul. And from that time on, the conversion of Paul to this day, from the first century to the 21st century, he's been the most influential, powerful conversion to the Lord Jesus Christ that the world has ever seen. And in all of that, listen to the tenderness that he learned through it all. In 1 Corinthians 4:14, he says, I do not write these things to shame you, but as beloved children, I warn you, for though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. Follow me. Isn't that awesome? What a great witness he had. So in that, we have the title, Come Over Here. And in our first study, church, we looked at this. Come over here and listen, or come over here and hear. Three things we learned about that. In verses 11 to 16, his challenge was to come over and hear the heart that is the heart of God that was being lived out through this amazing pastor, apostle, evangelist. The second thing we saw was in verse 14, to come and hear the wisdom of God, the instruction of God. God speaking, saying, and instructing us not to be unequally yoked in the affairs of this life. And we looked at that in detail. And then he challenged us to hear the reality. And so, church, let's pick it up where we left off. Look at chapter 6, verse 11. But today we'll end it with verses 17 to verse 1. He says, O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us. Their hearts were closed up. Paul said, we didn't do that to you. But you are restricted by your own affections. They were loving the wrong message. Now, in return for the same, I speak as to children. That's not an insult. It's a term of endearment. You also be open. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial or Satan? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Verse 17, this is where we study today. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty, or Yahweh. Capital L-O-R-D is the name of God. He gives us his name, Yah, Almighty. Therefore, verse 1, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting or completing, bringing to completion holiness in the fear of God. So church, pick it up. Here we go. Number 2. And our argument about come over here is this. Come over here and see. That's what he's asking us to consider, verses 17 to 18. He says, therefore, come out from among them. Bible students, mark this. He's referring to a challenge from the Old Testament. Says the Lord, be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Verse 18, I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Listen, this is an amazing, it's not even a quote. This is kind of encouraging. For whatever reasons, that's up to God. When Paul is writing this portion of Corinthians right here, he does not quote two Old Testament scriptures verbatim. He draws up from memory and puts them onto the page. And I want you to grab this in the 21st century. He's actually, verses 17 and 18, he's drawing from what is written in Isaiah 52, 11, and Ezekiel 20, 34. This is a great Bible study example for us. Paul is teaching Bible using Bible. He's revealing doctrine by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And what does the Holy Spirit use? Bible. The Word of God is confirmed by the Word of God. What is in the Old Testament there is explained in the New Testament here. They don't contradict each other. It's perfect harmony. And the great apostle is showing you that you as a Christian in the 21st century ought to master your Old Testament scriptures. Why? Because it's out of the old that the new is spoken to us. The new is true. The old is true. But the old announces and the new fulfills. We need to remember that. So he's bringing together from memory, not verbatim, though if you were to take the time to read those verses, makes perfect sense. He's speaking to a bunch of Gentile believers. I find this incredibly encouraging. There's a group running around the world right now telling you that whatever is of the Old Testament does not belong to you. Those people are heretics. If the Apostle Paul, who's a Jew, draws from the Old and makes application to the Gentile church in Greece, that should immediately dispel that kind of heretical teaching. All the promises of God in Christ are yes and amen. To who? To all who will trust God and trust Christ. That's an awesome promise. The truth of Genesis 1:1 applies to us today in the 21st century. And I'm grateful for that. He's saying, come over here and see. See what? See our real position as believers. Verse 17 says, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. He's drawing from Isaiah 52:11 and the great challenge of Israel's Babylonian exodus. We all think of the Egyptian exodus. But there was a time when Israel was taken captive into Babylon. And time had come for Israel to be delivered out of the hand of the Babylonian Empire and to leave Babylon and to go west back home to the promised land. And what was God's word to them? Separate yourselves from Babylonianism. That's important. You see, yeah, Jack, but we're talking about the Corinthians. They're in Greece. Oh, yeah, good observation. But whatever the Greeks worshipped came from Babylonianism. All of the Greek gods, by the way, if you ever get a chance to go to Berlin, I know you know, it's like, what? But I had a chance one time on the dime of a travel agency. It was great. They said, we want you to go to this hotel. It was like, honestly, I think we paid like $150. Just wait till I tell you what hotel it was. We paid like $150 for 3 days and they wanted to know our opinion about the hotel. That's it? Well, we happened to have been coming out of, I think it was Russia, in one of our mission outreaches. And it was the Ritz-Carlton Berlin. That's what I said. And why? Why is that important? Well, that's not important, but it was right down the street from the Museum of Pergamum. Pergamus. The Church of Pergamum in the Book of Revelation. The antiquities of the German Empire, when they conquered that portion of Europe, brought back that part of Turkey. They brought back that part and they reassembled the temple of Zeus, which Jesus refers to the temple of Zeus in the Book of Revelation as the seat of Satan. And they have it in Berlin, the real one. In fact, you're walking around this secular museum and it's got all these biblical references. It's awesome. And you walk up the steps of the seat of Satan. It's true. You go up there and it's got all of these amazing Babylonian gods that are reliefs carved into the side that are going up to Zeus. It's amazing. Well, guess what? Every one of those gods had their Babylonian name and their Greek god name. There's no new gods under the sun. They just get new names from cultures, okay? And the Greek Empire, even under the Roman Empire, the influence was overwhelming. And the Romans worshipped gods that were Greek gods, and the Greek gods worshipped their gods that were Babylonian gods. And all of this is taking place. All of this is going on. And so God tells Israel when they're leaving Babylon, don't touch on that stuff. Don't bring it. Leave it. Leave the world behind you. And that's a tremendous challenge. Think about that. Get away from it. This word separate, come out from among them and be separate. See that word right there? It means to put a boundary or set a boundary around your life. Christian, that's a great thing to do. Put a boundary around your life. Listen, put a boundary around your kids' lives. Protect them. This is a fact. You turn kids loose in a big open field and they congregate together. Isn't that interesting? They don't wander very far from one another. They can be in a big open field, but they'll stay close together. Why? Because psychologically, they know that it's safer in a boundary. Hey, listen, you and I function better, safer in a boundary. Marriage. Marriage is not a ball and chain. Oh, Pastor, you don't know the woman I'm married to. Listen, God brought her into your life to give you a fence. And that goes the same thing for you, lady. God brought you together to be a fence of boundary around each other. We work better that way. And God says, listen, separate yourself from the world. Put a boundary, put a bubble, as it were, around yourself. Listen, be careful. Put a bubble around yourself regarding the infiltration of the world. But God has a plan. He delivers us out to do something with us. Colossians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3 says this. Set your mind on things above. Well, If I was the dictator of the world, if you turned on your satellite TV or whatever, that would be the first thing that pops up on your screen. You'd have to hit menu or exit. Wouldn't that be awesome? You turn on your TV and it says right there, set your mind on things above. But I'm not the dictator of the world, but that's what I would do. Not on things of the earth. Put a fence around your eyes. Put a fence around your life. For, verse 3, or because you died. How many of you are Christians? Raise your hand. You Christian? You're dead. The old you's dead. The old you's dead, but he keeps trying to pop up from time to time. Have you noticed that? He comes up like a, it's Halloween season, isn't it? Like a horror story. And you have to like rebuke the old you. Remember that? Paul said to reckon him dead to this life. But look what he goes on to say in Colossians 3:3. He says, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. The words separate and hidden work together like peace and like grace. We have been separated from the world. And at the same moment God separates you from the world, you're hidden in Christ. Listen, your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's a double blessing, man. Your life, now that you're a Christian, watch this. Before you were a Christian, God saw everything. You become a Christian, and God only sees Jesus when he looks at you. Now, hear me out. That life that is now separated from the world is hidden in Christ, meaning that wherever Jesus goes, you're in him. And the Bible says, and Christ is in God. So when God looks at you, he's looking at the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, you might say, that's cool. I can sin up a storm because my life is hidden in Christ. Nope. A person who is hidden in Christ cannot think like that anymore. They don't think like that. We don't think like that anymore. It's impossible. The proof of us being hidden in Christ is that we hate the sin that comes and knocks on our door. We now fight the temptations that come against us, where before we would look for temptations to cave into. But now we're hidden in Christ. It's an awesome declaration. We are separate, yes, and hidden. And I want you to let this sink in. There was a time when I think well-intended pulpit ministries, but ignorantly taught that, well, now that you're a Christian, you need to separate yourself from the world and you need to dress a certain way and get inside your house and just stay there until the Lord returns. I'm exaggerating right now, but it's kind of that mentality. Well, we can't do that. We can't go to a duck game. Can't go to an angel game. You can't do this. That's stuff of the world. And they took this passage about being separate and they misapplied it, thinking that isolationism was what God was talking about. Now, hear me carefully. When God puts his gospel in us and we are hidden in Christ, we are sealed with the power and with the righteousness of the Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us. I like to use the word galvanized. I use that word a lot. You are now galvanized in the righteousness of Christ. I ask you for what? To hide in your house? To wait until the Lord returns, never going to your neighbors, never going outside, never going to the mall or wherever? No. Because now the Word of God, the Spirit of God dwells in you, and you have been sanctified or set apart, you've been galvanized to go out into a sin-infected world. You are Teflon-coated spiritually. And this thing about wimpy, mamby-pamby Christianity, I cannot find in the Bible. You get out there and you go live for the glory of God. You say, well, Pastor, I don't know, that kind of scares me. The reason why it scares you is because you've been conditioned to fall or trip up when the world comes up against you. And you don't need to do that anymore. You take the Lord Jesus Christ, because you are now the temple of the living God, and you get out there. Don't be isolated. No, because you are separated from the world is not in you, but you are in the world. And you go out there and you have a rescue plan, and that rescue plan is to tell people about the love of God. I'm going to make a confession here right now. I'll feel better after I say it. You might say, well, I can't tell people. I don't have a big mouth like you do. Listen, you don't have to tell anybody exactly like that. But you have been so separated from the world, but you're still living in the world that, listen, A little while back, I was at the grocery store. It had to be a Monday because I'm usually not that brain dead except on Mondays. That's my day off. And I remember standing and there was somebody checking out in front of me and they had their coupons. They weren't well dressed at all. You could tell that they were having a rough time and they were something like 88 cents short from paying their bill. And so they wound up having to take some food item out so that they could get through the line. Now, if I would have been walking in the spirit and not being zoned out, I would have said, for example, I'll cover that 88 cents. I'll take that. That's okay. That's okay. See, you don't have to be a preacher, an evangelist, or a Paul the Apostle to go out there and infuse the gospel into this world that's fallen and hurting. I could have said, I'll cover that 88 cents. You say, what does that have to do with the gospel? Well, there's a high probability that by the Lord touching my heart, which I'm sure he was trying to touch my heart, I just wasn't paying attention. I didn't do that. I wasn't even thinking. And then I got in the car and the Lord said, hey, Jack, what's wrong with you? God, what are you doing? It's my day off. And then it dawned on me. That was an opportunity to share the gospel. I didn't do it for 88 cents. I could have gotten the gospel out to somebody that I'll probably never meet again. You see, well, I'm still not tracking you. This is how it works. Hey, I'll cover that 88 cents. There's a high probability that person's going to turn and go, thank you. That's when you say, oh, you know what? Hey, it's nothing compared to what Jesus Christ has done in my life. Do you understand that opens up a door? Or you could say, hey, you know what? It's all cool. God is good. And he's been good to me. God loves you. You don't have to go, you know, spiritual law number one. You don't have to do that. You don't have to do that. But I would encourage you to stalk them out to the parking lot and say, hey, you know what? Is there anything you need me to pray for? Listen, they will say, yeah, you can pray. We can all do that. We can all do that. God's got a plan. Listen, secondly, it leads us to this. Verse 17 teaches us, come over here and see your real life. Do not touch what is unclean. The word actually means in the Greek, it's strong. It's stop it. Stop touching the unclean thing. The thing that is unsanctioned by God, don't touch it. Stay away from it and I will receive you. Now, how do you hear that? Because this is a command. Stop touching unclean things. God is saying in a warning, stop. Why? How do you view that? Oh, you know, that's that Christian God of yours. Listen, he's so mean. He says that you should not covet your neighbor's wife. Yeah, you know, that's kind of a quench. Really? God's trying to keep you from perishing, man. God says, don't tell lies. It could get you killed. God says, don't have another God before me. It can get you lost. He tells us these things for the betterment of our lives. And then he turns to the Christian and he says, listen, don't touch the unclean thing. Now, you need to think right now. Make that personal application. God, what's unclean in my life? Oh, he'll tell you. He's already telling you right now. I can hear now. He's telling you that thing, or that person, or that issue. Why? Because he wants you to have real life, a life that is free. People of the world will say, no, your God's full of rules. No, my God's full of life. And they think that they don't have rules, but their rule is to live for all the fun and pleasure that they can grab, and they think it's liberty. Listen. It's not liberty, it's bondage. You can go feed and indulge in all of the passions of your flesh. You're going to get sexually transmitted diseases. You're going to get headaches. You're going to get sick. You're going to look a whole lot older than what you really are. The world will thrash your life. And then when the world is done with you, it will vomit you off on the side of the road after it's prostituted you to the point of nothing. And you say you're free? No, I would suggest this to you. A real true person enjoying liberty and freedom has the power to say yes or no to anything. See, when I was in the world, I had no power to say no. The world said, do this. And I said, how many times? I had no power. And God comes into your life and he changes your heart completely. And Paul is referring to this when he announces to the Corinthians, don't touch what is unclean. I will receive you. A changed life. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 2, Verse 15, I'm going to give you two passages. I want you to put these two together. It's 1 John 2:15 and Genesis 3:6. Watch this. The Bible says in 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. There's no room. For all that is in the world, number one, the lust of the flesh. Remember that, because Eve fell for this. Number two, the lust of the eyes. She fell for that too. And the pride of life, that's what got her to take a bite, is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. Genesis 3:6. So when the woman, Eve, number one, just like 1 John, saw that the tree was good for food. No, really, she's like, looks good. I bet that tastes fantastic. And that it was, number two, pleasant to the eyes. Ooh, lust of the eyes. I've got to have that. Pleasant to the eyes was, it was, her eyes were now filled with lust for that thing. Ooh, I've got to have that. What else? And a tree desirable to make one wise. I can be like God. Look, anybody knocking on your door says you can become a God or be like God. That comes right out of Genesis 3. Eve said, I can be wise like God. I'll take it. I'll take two. She eats of it. And then the Bible there says that she gave to her husband and he did eat. Yikes. The world attempts to do that. And I want to say to you today, it's not real life that the world is offering you. That person reaching out to you, that person texting you or emailing you, or that who knows what connection somehow. Watch out. I'm talking to the Christian today. Watch out. Make sure you've got a fence. You've got a separation. You're in the world. God told you to go out into it, but you've been galvanized not to be a victim of the world. God has called you to go out and rescue those that are still bound by the world. And what a great example. I guess, listen, I'll probably fail at painting this picture, but I'm going to try really hard. Is not Jesus Christ our example? Yes. The Bible says, again in 1 John, that as he is, so are we now in this world. What does that mean? That we are to be like Jesus in this world. So I want to bring you together these two portions of scripture, and let's try to make this fit. Hebrews 7:26 says, regarding Christ, Jesus, for such a high priest was fitting for us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. Stop right there. That's Hebrews 7:26. That's our Jesus. He's awesome. He's holy. He's separate from sinners. He's in heaven above. But look, if you leave him there, then you have nothing but a religious, legalistic experience. You hear that? What I just said was true, but if I don't keep going, it's only going to be a half-truth. Jesus is holy. He's separate from sinners. He's pure. He's undefiled. He's enthroned in heaven. If you leave him there, you have a religious view of God. Isn't it awesome? We're Christians. And the great thing about being a Christian is we have a faith-based system that is unlike any other in the universe. We're the only ones who have a God who came down to rescue us. We are the only ones who, the Bible says, our God lives inside of us. You know all other religions? Their gods dwell in temples or places. Not Christianity. That's why technically, honestly, you cannot put Christianity in the camp of religions. Christianity stands alone in one camp of a relationship with the true and living God. He says, I come to you. Isn't that good news? Religion says, I'm trying to reach you. All by good works or by efforts or by... No, not God. God says, you'll get to heaven based upon my good work. That is awesome. And that whole thing should spawn a love relationship. Maybe today you're in that kind of a bondage. You don't have real life. You've got this thing where, oh yeah, okay, watch, listen everybody. If I just, you know what, oh, I haven't been praying enough. Okay, well, who has prayed enough? How do you know when you have prayed enough? Has something ever happened like, ding, oh gosh, what happened? I just prayed enough. That will never happen. But don't you think if I just pray a little longer, then what? Then what? God will be approving of you? Legalism. You know, if I just lead one person to Christ a week. Hey, that's sweet. But why are you doing it? Well, I mean, God will, you know, it'd be kind of cool in the end, right? Right? Legalism. That's not how it works. Real life is experienced in Him 24/7, a consciousness of God, living with God, the Bible God, the Creator God, the saving God. Amen. The Bible says, Jesus said it, it's awesome, in His high priestly prayer of John 17:15, Jesus says there, He's praying to His Father just before He returns back to heaven. Listen to this, Jesus says, I do not pray that you, that's the Father, should take them out of the world. I've often disagreed with that prayer of His. It'd be great if you accepted Christ and the moment you walk into heaven. That'd be awesome. But Jesus says, Father, don't take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them, separate them. By your truth, your word is truth. You see, listen, Jesus Christ, aren't you glad Jesus Christ is separate from sinners? But the Bible tells us He's also the friend of sinners. And that's what God's asking us to do today as Christians. Think about it in a minute. I mean, not in a minute, I'm lying. In what, 20 minutes you're going to leave this building? This building, I'd like to get an aerial shot of this. Google Earth live. This building, thousands of people in it right now, and the service is over, and the doors open up. You know what the Romans call those doors? The vomitoriums. Did you know that? It's an architectural term. I'm not making it up. A vomitorium is doors that lead you out of the stadium. In a minute, you're going to be going out through the vomitorium, and you're going to be deposited out into the world. Galvanized, holy, righteous, separate. Listen, separate from sinners because you're hidden in Christ. But because that's true, God goes like this. Watch, He goes like this. He squeezes out through the doors. And from Google Earth, this building's going. Three services in the morning. Thousands of people. Why? What happens? To the world. Think about it. Demons driving down the street, going down the freeway, satanic powers walking around the parking lot. The doors open up and these Christians suited up in light armor light of armor. Boom, coming out. Christians, where are you going? Going to brunch, where are you going? Going to the game, where are you going? I'm going to the beach. Christians in the spirit realm. And hell shakes. Get in our car. You know, imagine them driving by. Ah, what's happening? The Christians are letting out. Hey, it's Halloween season, isn't it? We should scare hell. Right? We should scare hell. Demons should tremble when you're let loose. The building opens up. No! You've been galvanized to go into a broken world. You're not going to melt. You're not going to break. I can't talk to them. I'm a Christian. Go talk to them. Now, look, don't go talk to them about, hey, what are you drinking? Don't do that. Say, hey, man, did you know that no drunk's going to inherit heaven? No, don't say that. But love them. You can tell them, hey, I'm a Christian. You guys get blitzed. I'll drive you home. Just know when I drive you home, I'm going to be praying for you all the way home. You won't know it because you'll be passed out. But God will hear me. I'll be praying for you. That's real life. God set us free. Look at verse 18. Come over here and see real family. Real. Look, we're Christians. Isn't it awesome? If blood is thicker than water, then the spirit's thicker than blood. All of us can attest to the fact that our family spiritually is way stronger than our physical family. Isn't that amazing? I love that. I love this verse. Verse 18, look at three things. God says, I will be a father to you. Do you know how radical this is? The Bible says, I'll be a father to you. What kind of a father did you have? You said, I had a great father. That's awesome. Your heavenly father's greater. Well, my father was the worst. Hey, don't judge your heavenly father by your earthly father. Our father's greater. Number one, I will be to you a father. Number two, you shall be sons and daughters of mine. This is the creator God of the universe. He's the one. And what does he say? I want you to be my sons and daughters. Is that amazing? Look, are you not feeling loved today? Are you not feeling accepted today? I'm not a Christian. Well, man, that's a bummer. Why not? I'm 55 and three quarters old. I still have not yet heard a good reason why you're not a Christian. Not yet. Not from anybody. Don't you want some love? Don't you want some acceptance?
Yeah.
Well, here's the deal. Jesus Christ died to wash you clean. Amen. And to give you a whole new life. And he's invited you into his family. He invented family. He's the one. And he says, I'll be a father to you. And you can be my sons and daughters. Amen. That whole concept that you and I have, good, bad, or ugly, was born with God. God loves the family. And his family spiritually. Look at number three under this. Who's saying this? That's what I love about this verse 18. Who is saying these promises? Who's saying this? Oh, none other than Yah. Y-A-H is the name of God. Yahweh. We use Yahweh. Yahweh Almighty. What does that mean? Yah, his name means save, salvation. That's what his name means. Like my name means Jack. Lift up heavy objects. What's your name? Your name has a meaning. His name, Yah, his name means salvation. Isn't that cool? I am the salvation God, the Almighty. What does that mean? That means I am Almighty to save. That's my name. His name's not God. God is what he is. He's Yah, your God. That's awesome. Hallelujah. That's his name. Praise. Hallelujah. Praise Yah. Look how smart you are. It's amazing. Now look, in any family, I don't need to belabor this, but we need to hear this because we want to walk healthy. We want to walk empowered before God. Every family, you know, how many of you kids? Raise your hands. You got kids. Okay. Remember when your kids were growing up? Maybe they still are. I know they're little angels, but you know they can cross the line sometimes and you say, go to your room. Are they still your kids? I know. Somebody said, nope. They're still your kids. Our God does not believe in abortion. He doesn't commit any abortions in the family of God. He says, listen, he says like you said, go to your room. And Junior or Miss America, they walk down the hallway, they go to the room and shut the door. And here's what you should do. You shouldn't have done that. Go to your room. I'll be there in 10 minutes and you're going to be disciplined for what you just did. I want you to think about it. Before you're disciplined, I'm going to ask you to tell me what it is you did. I'll go to your room. Now, I don't know how, look, we only have two kids. I don't know how many kids you have, but look, here's the dynamic because God is amazing. One of our kids would be like this. Okay. And sit down. And you had to deal with that differently. And God gives the parent the ability and the wisdom to read that. One of the other kids, and by the way, those of you who have one kid, have a second kid. Watch what happens. It's amazing. They can come from the same place and be totally different. How does that happen? Same chemistry, same oven, everything different. I don't get it. The next one, you go to your room, and they're like, oh, God, oh, yeah. And they go to the room. Look, both need discipline. Application's different. God says to us, look at Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, this is what God says to us. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, nor his ear heavy that he cannot hear, but your sins have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Are you a Christian today? I'm only talking to the Christian. You walk in sin, God wants you to be galvanized, not succumbing to the sin. He wants you to be empowered over the sin. But listen, you're entertaining these things. You're not listening to him. And you want God to bless your life, but he's not blessing your life. You want to know why? It's just like your kid, after he, you know, cooks the cat, he says, hey, I want this for Christmas. Look, you're not talking about Christmas stuff. You just bit the cat. Go to your room. There's no talk about gifts. Are you with me? He's still your kid, but he's not going to get any blessings. He's got to go to his room until that thing is cleared up. God does the same thing with us. God, bless me, bless me. God said, what's that? I hear this little squeak going on down there. What is that? No, man, when you're not walking with him, God loves you so much, he'll withhold his blessings because he doesn't want to send you the wrong message. Yeah, man, I'm backslidden Christian, sleeping with bubbles. Life's great. Look at my life is blessed. No, it's not. In fact, if you're a backslidden Christian, you're miserable. Every time bubbles calls you, you want to throw up. You're not blessed. And God's not talking to you. He's not listening to you. He wants you to come back like the Corinthians needed to come back and be part of the family. Number three, we'll end with this. Come over here and be. Verse 1 of chapter 7. Now remember, if you came in late, there's no chapter breaks in the original scriptures, so the guy down at the Bible factory shouldn't have put the break right there. It's not inspired by God. Verse 1 actually ends the argument of chapter 6. It's precious. See the word therefore? Can you circle that word? It's amazing. What does that mean? In conclusion, it means wrapping this up. You see? In light of what you just heard, boom! Here's the point, and it's a happy one. Having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, the body and the mind, flesh and spirit, and perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Very quickly, this is what he's telling us now. Come over here and be my child. Therefore, these promises, beloved, that's family talk, specifically to a child. What is he saying? The promises that Paul's referring to are the promises of verses 14 to 18. 14 to 18. What's the main thrust of it? We've studied it last week. You are the temple of the living God. He's saying, all right, get it now and go do it. Based on God doesn't dwell in temples made with human hands. He dwells in you, the believer. So get up and go, he's saying. In light of all of that, this is where we stand on our conclusion. You are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, God Almighty. And that is an awesome truth. It is the declaration of God declaring to us that we are in him. Listen to this. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. I love this. Romans 8, 14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, led by the Spirit of God, your life is open. There's no greater desire that you have in life is to be led by God. These are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. Notice, you did not receive a religious spirit to be bound up in legalism. You've been liberated. But you have received the Spirit, capital S, that's the Holy Spirit, of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. God adopted you. Isn't that amazing?
Yes, hallelujah.
Look, we all know this, but we're grateful. We're all grateful. When you give birth to your child, that's your kid. I mean, that's yours. That's your kid. You're taking him home. That's your kid. I don't know if I like it. It's your. You. Take him. And that's great. But there's something amazing when God goes like this. Wow, she is precious to me. He is something to me. And God says, I adopt you. There's something about being picked. And God says, I picked you. Isn't that wild? Think of it. Does God need anything? What does he need? Nothing. Ego eimi. The word means self-contained one. Yeah, but Pastor, you know, he died on the cross because he needed a relationship with us. No, he didn't. Well, he was lonely in heaven. No, he's not. He has no weakness. He has no need. So yeah, you raise a question. What's this all about? I don't know. I can't answer that. How can I answer that? Well, the one who needs nothing turns and looks at you and says, I want you to be with me. Think of it. What? I don't know who's famous these days. What's big? Who's big? Name a name. They're real rich, real powerful. Who? Somebody. Sheikh Al-Mahamalini from Saudi Arabia, right? Anybody has gold-plated Rolls Royces, I guess that's a big deal. What if Sheikh Alibaba called you up and said, I'm going to be in the LA area. I want to have lunch with you. Who? Me? Who? What? What if Bill Gates called you up and said, I'd like to have lunch with you today. How'd you get my number? I'm Bill Gates. I'd like to have lunch with you. Yeah. Why would that happen? It makes no sense, right? Does Bill Gates need you? He doesn't need you. But he wants you. He wants to be with you. He wants to have coffee with you. Imagine the creator of the universe. He said, I'd like to have lunch with you. In fact, Jesus knocks and says, I'd like to have dinner with you. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Huh? What do you need? Actually, I don't need anything. I would just like you to be with me. The creator of the universe wants me to be with him. Do you see all of a sudden we went from religion to relationship without even mentioning those words? How cool is that? And he says, oh, by the way, you know what? Would it be too much for you to handle if you called me Father? Because I certainly call you my son and my daughter. Do you remember the story about the gingerbread man? I've read several different versions, so I don't know how it goes exactly, but it goes something like this. That little girl made that gingerbread man in the storybook. And I think she set him by the window to cool off. And that little goober got up. He jumped up off the sheet, and he jumped out of the window, and he ran from that farmhouse into the big city. Remember? And I don't know if he went out smoking and drinking with other donuts and stuff like that, but he went into the world. And she went looking for the gingerbread man that she made him. She put his eyes there, his mouth there, his little buttons down his front end. She did all that stuff. And he takes off. And she's hunting, looking. And he's goofing off and he winds up getting captured, wasn't it, by a bakery guy? Who? The cops? A fox. Okay, look. Okay, focus. Somehow, he winds up in a store front window, and he's like caught now. He's busted. And she's walking by, she sees him. And she goes in there, she goes, hey, mister, that's my gingerbread man. I want him back. And he goes, I don't care. You want him, you have to buy him. So she pays for the gingerbread man that she made. And then she gets him. She gets outside. And she looks that little goober in the face and she says, you listen to me now. I made you. You're mine. But now I bought you. You're doubly mine. Amen. Jesus Christ, God, made you. He died on the cross to pay the bill of sin that you and I racked up, running around, hanging out with donuts and all that stuff, sinning up a storm. He goes to the cross and he buys us out. And now he's speaking to some of you today and he's saying, listen here, I made you. And I bought you, and you're doubly mine. Why would you refuse him? Why would you resist him? He wants you to be his child. He wants you to be a witness. Verse 1 tells us, let us cleanse ourselves of all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, or of the flesh, the body, and the psuche, the mind. Get away from the stuff that your mind feeds on, and you wind up feeling filthy. Bible says, get away from it. Cleanse yourself. Notice it says cleanse yourself. Thank God it didn't say save yourself. No, because listen, the Bible says you've been washed with the water of the word. You've already been washed. Remember poor Peter? He's so great. We learned so much at his expense. Jesus is washing the disciples' feet, and Peter, you know, being Peter, he's watching this going on, and it's a pretty humbling event. So then Jesus gets to Peter, and he goes, you don't have to wash my feet. Ooh, Peter. Jesus said, well, it's fine, because if I don't wash your feet, then you have no relationship with me. And Peter is so great. He's just like Mr. Pendulum. He goes, oh, not only my feet, but my head and my body, everything, wash me. Jesus goes, calm down. If you've been washed, all you need to do is have your feet cleaned, because you're already washed. You understand that, Christian? You're walking in a world, and you're going to get your feet dirty. You've been washed by the power of God's word, believer. We need to confess to him on a regular basis. Lord, that was the wrong thought. Listen, cleanse yourself from all filth. Lord, that was my body shouldn't have gone in this direction. My feet shouldn't have gone in this direction. My mind should not have gone in this direction. Jesus, please forgive me. Please don't let me go that route again. You hear that? Thank God it doesn't say save yourself, because he saved us. And then that leads us to hope. We end with this. Look at verse 1. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Isn't this kind of scary? I will admit, it means for you, not me. Listen, you. You say, well, what do you mean not you? I'm talking to you right now. You. Yes, it applies to me. Every one of us who are Christians. It means give every bit of effort. Build that fence. Create an environment that builds up your faith in God. It's exactly what's meant in Hebrews 10:25, I think it is, that says, watch out, in the last days, people will stop going to fellowship with one another, and they will not congregate together like you are right now. So I don't have to go to church. You don't have to go to church. But you're going to have a stunted or a retarded spiritual development if you stop. It's too crowded in here. God works in the crowd. I don't like the parking. He caused this place to be jammed packed because you don't have the patience. So God sends you to a church where you can't get out of the parking lot forever. Why? Because it drives you crazy. Why? Because we need to get fixed in that area. Nope, it's a lot easier just to have church with me. That's why it doesn't work. You're all brothers and sisters. You got to get along. Hope. Listen, this holiness that God is perfecting in our lives, it's so incredibly practical. It's just you and I yielding ourselves to an obedient life to Jesus every day. And when you fall and trip up, you get up and you ask him to cleanse you and wash you from all filthiness and you get up and go again. You'll never be sinless. Not until you drop dead or the rapture happens. That's a good day to look forward to the end of days. Right? But you'll start to sin less. How does that happen? God does it. You'll always sin until the end. You'll have a bad thought and you'll wonder, you know, what's going on and how come this? And if I were God, you know why? And all that stuff. But as you get closer to Jesus, the light of the sun, S-O-N, just kind of starts to blow stuff away. And then you'll find that you're not happy anywhere else but with him. And all through the thing, all through the experience, all through the journey, you'll have hope. And it's a very comforting thing because that's the fear of God. If this is not, listen, it's not the fear that destroys you. It's the word would apply to be in fear of God. It's the same feeling if we went down to the wedge and we stood there and those 25-foot waves were pounding right there by the harbor down in Newport. Boom! You ever seen those waves? I've seen them throw people over on the other side of the harbor. You ever been there? The ground is shaking from the waves. And let me tell you something. You can be with people joking around, oh, well, oh, that's dumb. Oh, well. And then all of a sudden you walk out there and everyone gets silent. Wow. And you feel this big. That's to have the fear of God. God is awesome. He's in heaven above. I'm here on earth. He's God. And you keep that, you nurture that relationship. And I don't know how he does it, but in his awesomeness, he opens his door and says, be my child. Man, I'm glad my dad is so big. My father is so great. Lord, we thank you for your word. You are so other than the offerings of this world. And we're grateful. Heavenly Father, search our hearts this morning. Lord Jesus, we don't know, but if today's our last day, maybe this middle of the week, who knows? We might forget to stop at that intersection. Could be an earthquake. We could choke. Or we could hear a trumpet in the atmosphere. Lord, may we be ready to meet you. to be so absolutely enthralled with your promises. Forgive us, Lord, for not meditating more on your promises. That we are, as believers, the temple of the living God. May we live like that under your power. And Lord, if there's anybody here today that doesn't know you, maybe they think they have, or they've got some religious notch in their belt, I don't know. But Lord, I pray that you'd intensify their emptiness, not to depress them, but to convert them. Not to any denomination or gathering of people, but to you, Jesus Christ, Savior, and one true God. My friend, if that's you today, you tell Jesus Christ right now that you want to ask him now to forgive you of your sins, to come into his family, to be forgiven. You sinned, and he died. Because he rose again from the grave, you can have forgiveness. Ask him now to do that in your life, in your own words, and he will receive you. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen.